There are stories in Scripture that we don't know a good word to describe them. We talk about the tsunami, you know, as being a tragedy of biblical proportions. But when you're looking at the Scripture and you see something that is of biblical proportions, how else do you describe it? Of television, I don't know, no. But there is, to me, the most fascinating story that I want us to trace. We're going to look at it from several sides, and I'm going to take the liberty to assume that I can look at it from God's side at the same time. I'm going to do some speculating, but I think I have a reason for it. You go to Genesis, and, well, you know who Jacob was. When he and Esau were born, they were twins, and let me tell you, they fought in the womb. Now, how would you like to have a kid like that? My wife and I always enjoyed the movement of our children before they were born. We never had twins, but how would you like to know you've got twins and they're fighting already? Not even born yet. And Esau is actually born first. But Jacob reaches out and grabs him by the heel. Like, get back in here. I'm not through fighting you. And so he's given a name, Jacob is, that means heel catcher. Now, that's an old way of saying, basically, dirty, sneaky thief. In other words, you don't play by the rules, boy. You figure every dirty trick you can do, and you do it. Now, here's the thing. Esau is born, and he is a real outdoorsman, man. He looks like an outdoorsman, even. He's hairy. You're not sure when he's coming in whether he's carrying the bear or the bear's carrying him. But he was a real man's man, I tell you. Isaac loved Esau. He really did. He just put up with Jacob. Now, you would almost think, let's say you're in God's shoes, which of these should I have the Messiah come through? It's kind of a tough choice, isn't it? Man's man, hunter, materialist to be sure, pretty much in love with his stomach, but what about dirty, sneaky thief? And, of course, he dirty, sneaky thieves his brother, who was the elder, out of his birthright, which would have technically been the right to be the seed, the line through which the Messiah comes. And you wonder, God, you're not picking good people here so far. This is kind of a rough line at this point. So he dirty, sneaky thieves his brother out of the birthright. He has to leave home because Esau is mad as he can be. And the fight goes on. And then Jacob has to run away. Now, he didn't have to cheat his brother out of the birthright. If God had chosen Jacob, he had ways of making it come about. But I've come to the conclusion that I just seem to want to help God out. It's like, God, I know that you need me. And I'll be glad to help you. One of my favorite little sayings is, if you want to hear God laugh, show him your plans. And the reason he doesn't show you his is he's afraid he'll try to help. So Jacob runs away, and he has to go live with his uncle Laban, who was just like him. And for 20 years, they dirty, sneaky, thieved each other to a fare thee well. It's like the two people with the worst driving records in the country colliding. But on the way, when he got there, oh, he met Rachel. Ah. It was probably Valentine's Day. And love was on his mind. And he meets Rachel and, oh, wow. Man, prettiest girl. He loved Rachel. And he told his uncle, I want to marry Rachel.
What's fine with me? Just you got to work for me 7 years first. Now, this guy Laban was pretty sharp, wasn't he? I mean, it's like Jacob had some lessons to learn, wouldn't you think? But along the way, in a place that he named Beth-El, which means the house of God, he uses a stone for a pillow and has this incredible vision with a ladder. You've all heard of Jacob's ladder, angels going up and down. And he says, oh, surely God is in this place. And it was kind of a shock to him because here he is, dirty, sneaky thief. He's just cheated his brother out of his birthright and he's on the lam. And whammo, God. Kind of surprises you about God, doesn't it? You would think God would pick a nicer sort of person. But he never has done that in my memory. And he wasn't a nice person. And yet God was letting him know, I'm still God. Well, he falls in love with Rachel. And Laban says, hey, you can have her 7 years. And so they have the wedding, man. And, you know, they didn't have electric lights like we do. And so when he goes into the wedding tent, oh, there she is. Woo! Except the next morning he looks and that ain't Rachel. That's Leah. Now Leah was Rachel's older sister, and the name Leah means weak eyes, which was not a complimentary name. It's kind of like naming her junkyard dog. And you're not sure whether the weak eyes meant she had weak eyes or that's what you get staring at her. Years ago, my son said something that was absolutely brilliant. Maybe twice in his life he's done that. We were enjoying some beauty. We were traveling together and we were on a mountain road and oh, such a view we saw of the valley and another mountain and we were oohing and aahing. And I said, you know, the fact that we appreciate that as beauty is not an evolutionary thing. There is no reason evolutionarily for us to call that beautiful. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, you know, I bet human beauty is a result of the fall. Because in God's eyes, everyone is beautiful, but we fallen human beings start classifying people as handsome and otherwise, or beautiful and Leah. Now, let's go back. Pretend you're God for a moment. What a beautiful love story. Oh my, a Hollywood kind of love story that Jacob would see Rachel and oh, she was everything he ever dreamed of and oh, this is a living happily ever after kind of life, isn't it? Surely this is the line, Rachel. I mean, it just all comes together and God has put together now the two through whom the Messiah will come. But now we come back and Jacob now works 7 more years and he has 2 wives. One of them he loves, and the other one he doesn't. You're a joke that your daddy pulled on me, woman. Now, of course, Hollywood would never handle Leah very well. Our country doesn't. She would never be up for Miss America. One of the jokes you often hear, they're a bunch of Aggie jokes. Now, I have a brother, a stepbrother, who is a professor at Texas A&M, and he's an Aggie. I kid him about that because there are all these Aggie jokes out. And one of them is you hear about the beauty contest at Texas A&M, nobody won. And that's not the sort of thing a Hollywood likes to get a hold of. So we have a picture here that you would think, oh man, Leah, he can't handle Rachel. Ah, but now we got a problem. Rachel's barren.
Now, back in that day, you see, we can't even begin to think of what this meant. Now, maybe if you've ever had a problem in not having children, and maybe you feel it to a certain degree, but oh my, it was like the ultimate slap in the face that you couldn't bear children. And Leah, pop, pop, popping them out, man. And you can feel with Jacob, this is really a joke. God, I mean, weak eyes is having kids right and left. And a woman I love isn't having any, and she's even mad at me because she's not having any kids. Like, it's my fault. I mean, this is a story, shall we say, of biblical proportions. And finally, you know, Leah and her handmaidens give him 10 sons. And finally, Rachel, God opens her womb and Joseph is born. Oh, you know that this has got to be the line, man, because we, in our studies of the Bible, have certain individuals we view as types of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean they lived perfectly, but it means that they had certain things that they did that kind of were foreshadowings of the way Jesus was. And we view Joseph as kind of typology about Jesus. And so, in our minds, if you're God, we would think, ah, Joseph, that's it. Well, we find that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other kids. Now, there you got a problem. You, I hope, are smart enough to know that you don't treat your children that way. If you do, then you have problems of biblical proportions. Now, the reason he loved Joseph more than any of the others is because, well, number one, that's Rachel's boy. I love Rachel. And he was born when Jacob was old. Now, forgive me, I'm going to get just a little bit crass here. But sexual prowess was more important back then than it ever will be in our day and age. And the fact that I had a son in my old age, kind of something you can be proud of. That's my son. That's your son. But you, oh, I know. But just want you to know. And so to prove his love for Joseph, he makes him what we call a coat of many colors. Now, you know, I look at that and I think, that's an easy target. Do you realize what you just did to him? And that's the way it was. His brothers, the sons of Leah, hated his guts. Is that any surprise? And if Joseph had had any sins, he wouldn't have been wearing it around. He'd have just kept it in the closet for special sessions. I don't know. Yeah, I'm Dad's favorite. Look at me. Suspenders of many colors. And not only that, but he sent Joseph out to work with a couple of the handmaiden's sons, and he kept bringing back reports and tattling. Those are bad boys out there. I just want you to know, Dad, those are bad, bad, bad boys. So you got to understand, this is an impudent kid. He's got a lot to learn. It's almost like, well, he's a typical teenager. Let's put it that way. Well, he has one more son. And it's by Rachel. The only problem is Rachel died in the birth of that son. And Rachel wanted to name him Benoni, the son of my sorrow, as she dies. But not Jacob. That's Benjamin. Now, folks, please be kind to me in what I'm going to say. But Benjamin means the son of my strength. You think I was going to stop with Joseph, huh? I just want you to know, I got what it takes. So any of you folks named Benjamin, now you know what your name means. See, we lose things in the change of language and in the change of times, and we don't understand what he's saying here. He says, the son of my strength. I want everybody to know that. He's proud of it. So he has two children by Rachel now. But Rachel's dead. Can you see what the dinner table must have been like around there? These two over here, and daddy's with them. The other two, you got more meat than we got, too. Look at my tattered stuff, and you got that coat of many colors. We're going to get you. And how come your daddy doesn't love my mama? Can you see? This is called mistakes of biblical proportion. So the guys are out herding sheep, and Jacob hadn't heard from them for a while. And so he sends Joseph out. And Joseph goes out wearing his coat of many colors. But before that happens, something else very significant happens. Joseph has a dream or so. Now, folks, it's okay to hear from God, but sometimes it's not very smart to go out and blab. Sometimes it's just good to know things and ponder it in your heart and let it help guide your living. But to go out to your brothers and say, hey, God's picked me to be the top dog over you guys. You can go bow down to me. I just had that dream. Now, that's good news for those guys. They love to hear that. And, oh, not only that, Mom, Dad, I had a dream, too, where you were going to bow down to me, too, you know. So as you can see, Joseph has some things to learn. It's going to take him a while to learn it all. But he had heard from God. Now this is an interesting thing. Please keep in mind, even as, for instance, we've studied the scripture together and I'm narrating this to you, and I hope in the course of it there are sort of insights and you go, wow, and something like that. And, oh man, yeah. And you realize that God speaks to us through His Word, and it doesn't matter whether we consider ourselves good or bad. He speaks to all of us. Isn't that amazing? I don't know where you feel that you are in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you think, man, I'm just a baby and I mess my pants regularly. Or you may think, you know, I've been a Christian for a while and I'm beginning to really get a grip on things and understand the things of the Lord. Or maybe you've been around for 100 years and you just wish people would listen to you because you got stuff to say. But God speaks to all of us. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to have a PhD piled high and deep for God to speak to you. You don't have to think, oh, I hope I can get my act together so I can hear from God. No, 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 no. He talks to people. He talks to people like Jacob. Dirty, sneaky thief. He talks to impudent kids who have a lot to learn. Kids like Joseph. And so now the brothers are, you'll get him for that, you know. And his dad is thinking about, well, boy, you know, God does talk to me. I've got to think about this, man, okay. And then he sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. You know the story, don't you? Here comes a dreamer. They grab him and they throw him in a pit and they're going to kill him, man. We've had it with you. And Reuben says, no, 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 don't kill him. Don't kill him. That wouldn't be good. Let's save his life. And you think, let's put yourself now in God. Reuben, he's the guy.
That's good, Reuben. You're going to save his life. Maybe you will be the line.
No, but it should be Joseph, don't you think? Because he's the type of Christ. Or maybe even Benjamin, you know, here's kind of like son of my strength. So they sell him into slavery. When Joseph was in that pit, he was not wearing his coat of many colors. That was the pits. Lesson number one. They sell him and he heads off to Egypt. And who do they sell him to? Ishmaelites. And the Isaacs and the Ishmaelites fight to this day, do they not? We look at the Middle East and we see conflicts of biblical proportions. The sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. Not a lot of love between them to this day. So Joseph now goes there, and he's a pretty good kid. He's learning some things. He is sharp. And he gets sold to a guy named Potiphar. And you know that story. He was so good for Potiphar. He's learning. He's learning some responsibility. He's probably working harder than he'd ever worked before. This is the first time he'd ever had to work. But he realizes, man, this isn't anything like the dream I had. I didn't figure I was going to be a slave in Egypt. The very idea. This is incredible. I don't even have my pretty clothes anymore. But he's learning responsibility, and so much so that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. There's another test coming, as you know. Potiphar's wife looks at him and says, hey, my husband won't know. I like you. Look, I can't do this. The next day, oh, come on. But I know you're going. But I can't do this. Oh, come on. He's learning. Now, but he's still got a lesson to learn, see, because if he'd have had any sense at this point, he would have gone to Potiphar and said, Potiphar, I need to talk to you. I got a situation here at your house with your wife. And you got to handle it, man, because I'm going to get in trouble. And I got to be a good... You know, you would think he would do that. But no, sometimes... It's kind of nice being tempted, isn't it? Woo, tempt me again. And so, finally, she grabs him. And he knows that, oh boy... Here's a lesson I got to learn. And he rips out of his clothes and leaves his coat with her. And, of course, she's not going to say, well, I tried to seduce him, but he wouldn't let me, and that's why I have this coat.
He tried to grab me!
And so Potiphar, and I'm sure this was a horrible thing for Potiphar to have to do. Okay, and he throws him in jail. Well, here's Joseph... Lesson number whatever. Oh, man. Let's see. What was that dream I had? Man, is this ever not coming true? I don't want to do any more dreaming. Look what he's got me. Now, it wasn't necessarily his dream that got him there, but you see, God's producing something in Joseph. And, well, just to shorten the story a bit here, you know, finally, because he does interpret some dreams, he finally makes it out of prison because Pharaoh has a dream and the butler remembers. Oh, I promised that I would remember. That was years ago. Hey, Pharaoh, there's this guy in prison. He seems to have this contact with God and knows stuff. Get him to interpret your dream. And, of course, Joseph comes in, and here's this dream of skinny cows and fat cows. Now, in the Bible, keep in mind, fat is always a good symbol. Skinny is always a bad symbol. Just thought you needed to know that. And of course, Joseph becomes the number 1 1/2 man in the kingdom because he knows how to handle the 7 years of plenty that the fat cows represented and the 7 years of famine that the skinny ones did. Boy, it's been a long time now. And this isn't exactly what he had in mind. But he's learning some things. And he's learning some responsibility. And he's learning that when you do hear from God, rest in that. But I thought God moved like that. Sometimes. But if a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, and you say, God, I need it now. He says, well, give me a minute. Okay. Now he's in charge. He's top guy, man. He has everything. He's just not king quite. And here come his buddies, his brothers. Oh, not Benjamin, the one he likes too. And he knows Dad loves. But them other guys. Well, Joseph still had a lesson to learn, it seems here. You would think now that he is the number 1 1/2 man in all of Egypt. He's in charge of the granaries and, oh, he is important. He has power. And he, we know, is going to rescue the children of Israel. Jacob was changed to Israel, you know, although Israel means that he struggles with God, or it also has come to mean Prince of God. But keep in mind that even though he was that, God still called him Jacob from time to time because Jacob was still Jacob. Isn't that something? You would think that after God wrestled with him and changed his name, that Jacob would have turned in to a man of reputation, a man of integrity, of biblical proportions. But oh man, he was sometimes still Jacob. And he proved it in the way he treated his family. But back to Joseph. He's going to be their rescuer. These guys come and he recognizes immediately. You see, Jacob had said, hey, they have grain down in Egypt. Guys, go get some. We need grain. We got to eat. Okay. And they go down to Egypt and Joseph begins to mistreat them. Now, I know you probably have heard, and this is my opinion. And I know that. I have opinions. That these men, Joseph was treating them the way they needed to be treated. So I don't believe that. I think Joseph was wreaking vengeance on them. Because I think the very first time they were there, and he seemed to know things about them that they didn't realize he knew because he understood their language, that if he had revealed himself then, they would have been terrified. They would have known, did we ever blow it, man? We're thinning. Because he didn't have to go through all of this charade.
Except he wanted to get back at them.
That's a little problem. Don't you wish that these guys would learn things faster? Do you ever come after years of walking with the Lord and something happens and you find yourself holding a grudge and you know all it does is eat you alive? You still struggle with it? Well, maybe you're living a life of biblical proportion. And so Joseph mistreats his brother. And you begin, if you're God, and you're thinking, maybe Joseph is not the one after all. But then, of course, there was Reuben who tried to save his life. Ah. But now, in the course of this time that Joseph is dealing with his brothers, there comes this point where he says, don't you have another brother? I want you to bring him with you. If you don't bring your brother, you'll never see my face again. And the guys go back home, oh man. And of course, they don't know what's going on. And Dad is heartbroken. Oh man, I've lost Joseph. And now you're gonna take Benjamin. Ah. Now, Reuben. I enjoy this particular scene. There's just something about it. Reuben says, look, let us take him, and if we don't bring him back, you can kill my boys. Well, now, I don't know what his boys were like. That might have been a very convenient thing. Well, we'll deal with my boys. If I don't bring him back, kill him. But then something else happens in the course of this. When Joseph wants to keep him, Judah, not a son of Rachel, Judah seems to come closer to the reality of how God operates when he says, look, I can't take this. My dad will die if Benjamin doesn't come back home. Take me, will you? Let me take his place. If anyone dies, let it be me in his place. Now, suppose you're God. In our minds, we'd think it would have to be Joseph because he's the type of Jesus and he rescues the whole family and so forth. And yet, in doing that, there are some things about the nature of Jesus he misses. But in this moment, Judah seems to have risen to a height and he says, no, let me take his place. That sounds so much like Jesus, doesn't it? When he died in our place, this fancy word we use, propitiation, he literally is dying in our place. And it's like Judah rises to a moment here and I can almost hear God saying, Judah, you're in. But there was a lesson that was also learned on the part of Joseph, and a lesson that was taught to the whole family that is so very much like the nature of Jesus. He says to them, okay, finally, let's just scoot on down the road. Finally, okay, all of you move down here. All of you come and live here. Well, let's stop right here. And put yourself in the shoes of these brothers. And you come to the border. And they want to know, who are you? We're brothers of the president. I would do that, wouldn't you? I mean, if I were the brother of a very famous and significant and powerful person, you would know. Somehow I would sneak it into a message. Yes, as my brother the president was seeking my advice the other day. Oh. And Joseph says the most interesting thing. He says, when you come to the border, they're going to ask you what you do. Don't tell them, oh, hey, look, we're Joseph's brothers. Tell them that you're shepherds. Because Egyptians despise shepherds. What? Come on, man, you big stuff. We want to let them know we're brothers of big stuff. No. Tell them you're shepherds, because they despise shepherds. Sometimes when we cross borders, having an American passport is kind of a nice thing. I wish also I had a Canadian one. Nobody hates Canadians. But it's kind of a power thing sometimes. And maybe I'm going on a mission trip. Not every place likes to have religious type people come into the country. In fact, if you put on your visa application, I'm coming there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, denied. So if you're smart, you're just a tourist.
Why are you in this country?
If I go, I'm a wolf. Come to take over your country. Denied. Who are you? Why are you here?
I'm just bad. Just a little sheep. Ah, come on in. You're no problem.
And that's what he was saying. And those of you who were here this morning, as I talked a little bit about the nature of Jesus and his making himself of no reputation, that's a hard thing for us Americans to do because we love it bigger and better and more famous and so forth. We each should have, we think, our 15 minutes of fame. And he's saying, don't do that. And so they obey Joseph, and Joseph has learned something, and they have learned something here. I think about the very nature of Jesus. Now, why in the world do you want to let them despise you? Because then they don't think you're any problem. And so he presents them to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, what do you guys do? We're shepherds.
Hey, Joseph, I tell you what. Why don't you give them the best land we have, the land of Goshen?
All right. Isn't it amazing how God has a way of taking care of things for us?
If they had said, now I want you to know, Mr. Pharaoh, we're armed. Be careful around us because we've decided we're coming in to take the land of Goshen, okay?
You think they would have had it? Of course not. But Pharaoh looks, that's all you guys. You're nothing like your brother. You're no threat to us.
Hey, Joseph, give them the best land we got, the land of Goshen.
Wow. And as Joseph begins to grow in his integrity and his ability to see how God deals with things, and he goes to this trouble to protect his brothers and his family where before he was misusing them, you realize he's learned something. And these guys who despised Joseph now find, I think we can put up with you, Joseph, and we'll listen to what you have to say because apparently God really has spoken to you and something wonderful has gone on in your life and you truly are saving ours. Well, eventually, Jacob dies. The other guys, oh no, Joseph is going to do it now. And Joseph could have, but he had learned. He had grown in his ability to be Christ-like, shall we say, to understand what it means to see people the way God sees them. And if I may put myself once again in the place of God and do some speculating. You come to the New Testament and you hear this from the pen of Paul. And he had this incredible understanding because he had been a top dog. He was as intelligent as they come. And he was the only one who could have said, and people believe, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. See, because any of the other apostles couldn't have said it because everybody said, well, you ain't got any knowledge. How do you know? But Paul did. He was sharp as they come. And he was able to say that. But he was also able to say, you know, God chooses weak things and foolish things to work with them because it confuses the strong, it confuses the wise, the smart alecks by this world standard. And I can see God saying, Leah, you know, maybe as the way the world views people, you were not who they would have picked. But you see, really, I'm on the side of the weak. And Leah, to me, you're beautiful. You're just as beautiful as Rachel. And you're going to be the mother of Judah. And there's one coming through him who will be known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Whoa. And so, what can we gain from this? Well, A lot of things happen to us in our lives that bring us hopefully, if we are paying close attention and watching and following Jesus and making sure we understand Him and His Word, that are supposed to bring us to moments of understanding that help us to become more like Him. I was talking with Pastor Don just before service began about my past. You see, I'm the son of a preacher. My father was a great man of God who, when he was 29, was struck down in an airplane accident that left him disabled. My mother became the breadwinner. I became my father's caretaker. I had to go everywhere he went. I had to take care of him because he'd have seizures sometimes. Until they did do something to help him, I had to dress him and feed him. I was his servant. Years later, I found out that he was so successful and popular as a pastor that in the denomination that we were in, he was within 3 months of being chosen the top person in that state. And it was a full-time position that would take him out of being a pastor. And the reason I found out about all of this is because many years later, you see, I come on the scene and they say, "Would you write our history of our denomination?" Okay. And I began investigating and I found out that of all the persons who had been elected to that top position, the politics were so corrupt in it that all of their children had been disillusioned and had left the church. Oh. Knowing the sometimes cynical bent of my mind, would I have survived it? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that God was doing some training in me I couldn't have gotten any other way. I'm serving now, you see. In fact, when my son was 15 and I tell him, "You're getting a job." "Oh, Dad, I want to surf all summer with my friend." "You're 15, you're getting a job." "Oh, Dad." And I start doing what all of us dads love to do, and kids love it, "When I was your age." Remember, you know how. And I'm telling him all I had to go through and how I had to help the family make a living because we were poor as church mouse. And my son says, "Isn't that great, Dad?" I said, "What do you mean, isn't that great?" "God knew that He wanted you to write a book about servanthood that would touch the world. And He gave you a laboratory when you were a kid so you can learn." "Oh, yeah. Isn't that great, son?" And I realized that even my story, and I think maybe your story, as God grows you in the knowledge of Him, is a story of biblical proportion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way you work in our lives. And oh boy, most of the time I think we don't understand it. And we see little glimpses every once in a while where we say, "Oh man, that's kind of working toward it, isn't it, Lord?" And then other things happen that make us think, "No, it's not working toward it." And then when it's beginning to be finished, we see the tapestry has been woven so very well. And we see your face. And we see your hand. And we say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And we wouldn't want it any other way than the way you put it together. And thank you for the honesty of your word that we look at people who we think, "Man, they're just like me. How can you work with them?" And we discover that that's the thing about the Bible and about you, God. You work with our kind. And then you tell us the truth about them. You never hide it. And that's why we believe you and we know that you are truth. But I guess most of all, Lord, we just say, please keep working with us. The story's not over. As long as we are believers in you, we know that our story is one of biblical proportions. And we want to learn the integrity that will flow in fruitful ways to others. And so for that now, we say thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.